Chapter number 14. Chapter 14, the book of Proverbs, if you would, please. Now I want you to drop down to the next to last verse, verse number 34. You most likely know this verse. If you don't now, you will, I think, by the end of this hour. And notice what it says. One verse this morning. As you know, the book of Proverbs, it's a tremendous book, and almost every verse is a thought all of its own. Sometimes it's related to the verses before, the verses after, but certainly there's a connection throughout the book. But this verse, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We have the opportunity to come together today. Lord, my heart grieves that I cannot see all. And I pray, oh God, that you would make that day come once again. I pray, Father, for those that are here, that you bless them abundantly. Those who are watching today, that you just place your marvelous hand upon each and every one. Power with the Spirit of God this morning, we pray in his name. Amen. And amen. By the way, if you are watching or you are in a position where you need to watch our service live, you can live stream it on YouTube. We do have a channel there, and many of you have joined that. And so when you do that, you get an email sent to you, I believe, or a text or both, and letting you know that we're live. Sometimes there's a problem called buffering, and sometimes that may be on our end, but most likely on your end and the reception of that. And there's something you can do, and that's to delay watching it for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and then it's all buffered in and you can watch straight through. So it's just another option you can do. By the way, if you are watching it live, you're not watching it live because there's about a minute difference from what's taking place now as to what you're seeing. So just the world we live in. There's something I'd like for you to pray about with that one. We have a part we've been waiting for. It's been on back order, and that the system might be in better shape than it is. And who knows, but God does. That verse, once again, righteousness does what? Exalteth the nation, but sin is what? A reproach to any people. It is obvious that our nation has fast become a reproach to God. You don't know how many times we sing, God bless America. The tones, no doubt, make him very weary as we're asking him to bless and we curse him. How can God bless what goes on in our society? I mean, seriously. How noble is one where more money is spent on pets than on religion? Isn't that interesting? How righteous is a nation calling two men a marriage? And two women and a baby, a family, were upside down. How free are a people where unborn children, though screaming for mercy, are chased across the womb and pulled apart in pieces by a suction wand, all for a mother's irresponsible pleasure and a doctor's fee. See, I don't like to hear those kind of terms. That's reality, brethren. And it's what takes place every day in our nation. I would say this, by the way, to every Christian. How in the world can you be inclined to vote for someone that promotes such stuff? How can you do that? We have many, many who believe that that is the right direction to go. And God's people vote for it. How distasteful. How terrible that is in my mind. I believe we are in the crosshairs of God's judgment. We are as wicked as the seven nations of Canaan that the Jew was told to expel from the land. In Leviticus, verse 8, or chapter 18, verse 25, it describes it. And it says, "And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." We have such corruption in our nation's capital that it is referred to as a swamp with all of its dark creatures. We have great fear over a virus, and we have rioting in our streets. By the way, they're no longer protests for a righteous change, but protests to weaken the judgment of sinful living. And if they don't get their way, they wreak havoc upon the citizens. By the way, brethren, we've got to stand for what's right. We must stand for what's right. We look around and we wonder, I've had folks ask me, what could possibly be next? How could it get any worse? And yet we've seen it go down and down and down. Lawlessness has abounded more and more as crime has soared, especially in, don't get mad at me, you can just look it up and find out, in Democratic-controlled cities where laws have no consequences when broken. That's where we're at. What happens next? Full-out civil war? There's some who believe that's probably what's going to happen. Cities burned down and law-abiding citizens tortured and killed? That has already taken place to a small degree. Could it get worse? What happens next? Really, what happens next? Is it God's judgment? Is that what we have coming our direction? The Bible says in Psalm 9, verse number 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Or is it, and how marvelous it would be, a return to the authority of the Scriptures, a return to the Word of God, "And thus saith the Lord." In Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" It almost seems like a description of our nation many, many years ago. But it could no longer be said of us. There's only one answer to what's next that has really any delight, I believe, in the mind of God, and that is a national repentance of sin, which is a turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Did you catch that? Repentance is not only turning away from, it's turning to something. It's walking away from a sinful lifestyle and walking towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand the answers not in politics? I watch them, I pay attention to it, and by all means, I'm going to vote come November and be involved in that direction, but the real answer is not in politics. We're involved in education in our church, but education is not the answer. By the way, education in the public sector today is better known as indoctrination to socialism. It's not in our churches that are more interested in feelings than they are, "and thus saith the Lord." The answers are not there. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in a return to God. Now, God's people are saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." But listen, how about we go to him? How about we come unto him? How about we return unto him? I want to share with you three thoughts this morning in regards to a return to God. It must begin in our churches. It must begin in our churches. We look around and we think, well, it needs to begin in government, or it needs to begin here, it needs to begin there. But listen, it really needs to come in our churches. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. There must be a judging of sin, a turning from it. And so he said, it must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? If we're not willing to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us, then who in the world would? How is it that in captivity, perhaps the most righteous man that was there was a man by the name of Daniel, and he was the one that was praying for their return to the land of Israel. And as he was praying for that, he is confessing their sins. It wasn't his personal, but he saw a tremendous need. We point our finger to all the evil, but withhold the answer to all men. There must be real revival in the pew. We must be concerned about those who are without Christ. And we need to be in the pew rather than our pleasure seeking, by the way. We need to let God have first place in our hearts. Our hearts ought to yearn for the souls of other men. Have you ever sat in a Walmart parking lot and watched the literally scores of people walking by and wonder where they're going to spend eternity? Have you watched their faces that so often look hopeless and helpless as they walk across those parking lots? Have you gone through the store and seen the looks upon faces, especially today? And how we ought to yearn for the souls of men. How do we expect God to work if we aren't willing to let Him work through us? And so I say to you this morning, what happens next? That which we need to have is a repentance. Where does it start? In the house of God. But not only in the house of God, I believe we need to stop and consider it must start also in our homes. In our homes. Amen? It must start in our homes. Parents need to get out of their lethargy and train up their children in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know training takes work? It takes work. If you train a dog, you're going to have to tell him to do it over and over again. Yet I hear parents say, I told them yesterday and they didn't listen. No, they didn't listen. You got to tell them again. They're like your dog. They need training. That's the word God used for it. It means discipline. It's hard work. It's determination and a continuance in that. And you and I, oh, how we need to love them enough to discipline and nurture them. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. Isn't that an interesting? If God does it, why do we not? By the way, God the Father is a picture as a father to help you and I understand that's the kind of father that we are supposed to be. And if we really love our children, we're going to train them not to play in the middle of the freeway. Amen? I believe that's just good sense. It must start in our homes. There must be that family gathering, that time when you get together and you talk about not just anything and everything, but even about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we see so little of that today. It must start in our churches. It must begin in our homes. A return to the Lord. I ask you this morning, do you do such simple things when you sit down to eat a meal as to ask God to bless it? Do you thank Him for it and take that to God in prayer? Do we have those times with our children where we might pray for them that they each actually hear us? How marvelous it would be if we start some things in our homes. Our only hope is a return to God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach, what? To any people. Somehow, we think in the United States of America, we are exempt from that. And yet we cannot see the judgment of our nation is already taking place. As there's rioting in our streets, as there's fear on every hand. What do we need? We need revival in our churches. We need a return to God in our churches. We need men who thunder out the truth of God and not seeking to placate folks and make them feel good. By the way, there's nothing that makes you feel better than to have the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. It might be soothing, it might be cutting. But when you know the Spirit of God has spoken to you, you thank God for it. There'll be Sundays you walk in, you get your toes stomped on. There's other Sundays you walk in, you get your back pat, your back patted. All those things take place, but it must begin in our churches. It must start in our homes. But perhaps most of all, in order for that to take place, it must, first of all, be personal. Personal. Is a seeking of God's will through His Word and our circumstances. Listen, today we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And what's the problem? We're allowing that to lead us in our daily walk. It's what feels good. It's the Burger King philosophy that we began to talk about years ago, when have it your own way. No, it's not our way that makes a difference. It's God's way. It's God's way. It's God's will through His Word and our circumstances. It's amazing how God will lead us through the things that happen in our life. It must start with us. It must be personal. I believe that it's a desire for the fullness. We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit, but I carried it farther. It's a desire for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You got your Bible? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want you to see this with your own eyes as well as hear it. God has made five marvelous gates into our mind. We call them the five senses. And so we're going to operate in two realms, through the ear and through the eye. Ephesians chapter number 5, and notice verse 18. Chapter 5, verse number 18. He says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Now people argue over that. I don't know why. The Bible says wine's a mocker and strong drink raging thereby. He says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That ought to be our desire, to have the Holy Spirit of God having complete control in our lives. Do you ever get tense? You ever get in those positions where, oh, what do I do next? You know what the problem is? We're not allowing the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. We live in a world today that is stress-filled. Is that where God wants us? He said He would keep us in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on Thee. So let's notice here. Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As the sentence ended. No, it's going to go on. And notice verse number 19. What's the first word? Speaking. Now it's good for us to learn English grammar, because what we learn about this word speaking, it is in the present perfect tense. So what's that mean? Well, for some of you, it's been a long time since you sat in an English class. What's present perfect? It's talking about something that we're doing right now that continues. If I'm speaking now, in 2 minutes, I'm still speaking. In 5 minutes, I'm still speaking. It's an onward progressive thing. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And he uses this present perfect tense, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, after we read verse 18, and there's a semicolon, it's talking about some more explanation, a little bit different light. And what's he do? He tells us the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you walk about the house singing a song that brings glory to God. Do you wake up in the middle of the night with a song upon your heart? That might be an indication of the fullness of the Spirit. Because that's what it's saying here. We're what? This is an ongoing thing. By the way, if you're singing, can you be depressed? Only if you're singing the blues. If you're singing for the Lord, listen, that's not going to bring depression. That's going to be an impression. And so we ought to have this tremendous desire for the fullness of the Spirit of God. And we see in the results of that, this speaking to ourselves. But notice verse 20, giving. What tense is that? It's ing, with a little help there. What tense is that? Y'all forgot your English lesson already? Present perfect. Say it out loud. Present perfect. It's obvious that you're not presently perfect. But notice the word giving. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that for a moment. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God because we have gotten personal revival, there's something that takes place. Not only is there a song in our heart, but we also find there's a thankfulness. Oh, by the way, for how many things? How many things? I keep hearing somebody say some. All of them. Okay. All. Not just some, all things. Do you believe what it says in Romans? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. We like John 3:16, don't we? We like Romans 10:13, don't we? But sometimes we look at other verses and we don't get as excited about those. All things. Say, preacher, you just don't know what's going on in my life. No, but God does. And God has a purpose for it. Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. If that be true in your life, you have revival in your soul as we need to have, that it be personal, that it might invade into our homes and into our churches. There's something you're going to see here. If you're thankful to God, can you be a complainer? It got quiet. If you're thankful to God, can you be a complainer? It doesn't work. Oh, preacher, you just don't understand the things that just upset me. I wish I could say, no, I don't, but I do. But it's giving thanks for it. Because God brings difficult things, and by the way, difficult people into our life to do something for us. You might look around this room and you say, man alive, that one over there, I don't know if I could get along with them ever. Boy, they have a problem. They just rub me the wrong way. Do you ever think that maybe God was trying to do something for you? Do you ever think that, listen, God's just not rubbing you one direction. He's rubbing all the way. He's giving you a massage. And He's using different things and different people. So what do? We give thanks for it. Oh, thank God for that ugly person. Quit looking in the mirror. Giving thanks for all things. Verse 21, it starts with what kind of word? Hey, we're learning. Present perfect. What is it? It's saying submitting. What is it? Something you're doing right now. It keeps on going. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What's that doing? That's putting other people ahead of ourselves. Wow. Now, there's a lot of folks in the feminist movement today, they get upset because the next few verses after that talk about wives being in submission to their husbands. And it's tremendous teaching. And by the way, you need to understand this about the rest of this text. He tells the wives that one time, but he tells the men three times, love your wives. And the last one is, as the Lord loves the church. Submission. What is it? Putting ourselves under the authority of others. Submitting ourselves one to another. How? In the fear of God. These are all inner things that will take place. If you and I will allow the Spirit of God to enter into our soul. Now there's one last thing to consider. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? They were filled with the Spirit. And what did they do? They preached the Word of God with power. They preached the Word of God with power. They preached it in the authority of God. And that is a need today. Listen, until there's personal revival, when we're looking to Him and we're wanting the Spirit of God to have complete control of our lives, and we say, Lord God, just take control. I'm going to follow you whatever you show me. And you open the Word of God and you see the Spirit of God lead you in this, and you see God give certain circumstances and all of those different things. And as that has come into your life and you're now filled with thankfulness, you're filled with music in your soul, there's submission in your heart, but there's this also, and that is, there is a marvelous power in your speaking to others. How many in this room say, preacher, by nature I am shy? My hand is up. By nature I am shy. How many of you are not? There's a few of you are not. I could have looked at you and known that anyways. By the way, I admire people who are not shy. I've always been shy. A lot of you say, you don't look like it. Listen, the Spirit of God can take away shyness. He can help us open our mouth and speak forth the truth of God's Word. He can do things in our lives. So what is to happen next? We've got all these problems in our country today. What is to happen next? Are we going to go into socialism? Some people say, boy, that would be really good. So in other words, if you have a lot and I have a little, I get some of yours. Not because you want to. What's going to happen in our nation? Are we going to have more rioting? I don't know. Are we going to have civil war? I don't know. I don't know those things, but I do know this. If we would understand, there must be personal revival and would then go into our homes and into our churches, there would be a change in America. There'd be a change in America. Let me illustrate it this way. If all of God's people go to the polls in November, whoever they all vote for will be elected. That's how important it is. That's the power that is there. But it's even greater when we allow God to have his rightful place in our lives. We point our fingers at everything else. Point your finger at me. Don't let it go off. Which direction's your other three fingers going? Back at you, aren't they? If we look at the blame three times on ourselves and we do others, what change might there be? There might be more of a thumbs up unto God. Where do we need to look? We need to look inside. We need to look inside. Are we right with God? I've asked that question many times to different people. Almost always they tell me they are. And the only reason I asked was trying to get them to understand they're not. It was too obvious. We need to do inner inspection. Allow God to show us the need of our own heart. Because revival can start right here. And let him work in us and outwork in our families and our churches. That's the hope of America. It's the hope of our world. Some people say, well, we're living in the end of the age and it's not possible. I got saved over 50 years ago and they believed that then. I believe it's more now than then. But is it possible to be another 100 years before the Lord comes? We're to live like and believe it's right near. But it might not be. We need to be walking with him right now. Right now. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But just as important is, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. Maybe somebody in my voice range realize that you have a need for the Savior. If you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven, but you know that there is a need in your life. You need to come to Jesus. He's the Savior. If he's your Savior, you needed to come to him as your Lord, letting him have his way. We sometimes call him King. But we act like the opposing army. Let him be your King. Let him be your guide. Let the Spirit of God take and use you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a time we can gather together. Lord, we look around us and it saddens us greatly of our nation. But Lord, we look in our own hearts. We see them, as Jeremiah said, wicked and desperate, deceitful and desperately wicked. Oh God, I pray that you might help us to see inwardly, to allow you to make the changes and the adjustments that need to be made. Oh God, have your way in hearts. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.